Our topic this evening is called Mysteries of the Mummies. I want to take you on a journey back to the arid desert lands of Egypt to discover how to live a happier, more fulfilled, more abundant life. All of us long for life in all of its fullness. All of us long for life in all of its abundance. All of us long for a life filled with joy and meaning. So let's travel back over the centuries. Let's travel back over the millenniums. Let's travel to the arid desert sands of Egypt and see if we can discover something in the ancient mummies of Egypt that relates to our life today to enable us to have a more abundant, a healthier life. The arid Egyptian desert preserved the mummified bodies of the royals for thousands and thousands of years. The climate of Egypt is ideal for the preservation of the mummies. And as the result of that, the Egyptologists and those medical specialists that study mummies can look at those mummies and analyze the lifestyle of the Egyptians and see the diseases that the Egyptians were dying from and help us today to understand how to live more healthier lives. Shallow burial afforded natural mummification in ancient Egypt. There were really two ways that bodies in Egypt were mummified. One was through this shallow grave that provided pretty natural mummification. But the other way was that the Egyptian physicians took the bodies, drained the fluids out of them, took the organs out of the bodies, and placed them in tombs like these. Now, those bodies were placed usually in a nest of coffins. The outer coffin was often very well decorated, and it was designed by the Egyptian artists to reflect as accurately as possible the face of the person that was deceased. The mummy then was taken and wrapped in a shroud. After the organs were taken out, the body was dried. Incidentally, these organs were placed in a, except the heart, they were removed and placed in what was called canoptic jars. So the body was thoroughly dried. The brain was, the fluid was taken out of the brain, and the brain was actually taken out through the nose. So all of the organs except the heart came out, brain came out through the nose, and placed in these jars next to the mummies, and the mummy was placed in these tombs within this nest of coffins. Now recently, as these mummies have been discovered, they have been the object of scientific investigation. In studies done on the Egyptian mummies, confirm the truthfulness of God's word. Now, you may be asking yourself the question, how could studies on Egyptian mummies demonstrate the veracity and the truthfulness of the Bible? One of the physicians that's done a lot of work on the mummies is Dr. Rosalie David at Manchester University in Manchester, England. As she has cut the wrapping off the mummies, she's done autopsies on the mummies. What she and her team have discovered about life, death, and health is astounding and quite amazing. Dr. Claude Ruffet, a French physician, did x-rays on 14,000 mummies. What he and Dr. David both have discovered confirms the reliability of Scripture. It helps us to understand what God's Word says. Let's look at three specific mummies that Dr. David, Dr. Ruffet, and others have done autopsies on. First, we begin with the mummy of Ramses II. Ramses II was one of the most famous pharaohs of all of Egypt, one of the great kings of Egypt. His mummy was discovered. And as they did autopsies on his mummy, the medical professionals discovered that it's likely that Ramses II of Egypt died of a massive heart attack. Let me show you a slide of the veins, the arteries, and the blood vessels of Ramses II. Now, this is quite amazing. Here you have this king, thousands of years old, and through modern technology and science, we can look at his blood vessels. We see the hardening of those veins and arteries here. We see the plaquing on the arteries here. We see the increased deposits here, the smaller part of the artery for blood to flow through. Obviously died of a massive heart attack. When you compare the death of the Egyptians and their heart attack rate with their diet in the later dynasties of Egypt had a very high fat diet, a diet of mutton, a diet of pork, a diet that was rich in sugar, a diet that was very high in cholesterol. We look at Hatshepsut. Hatshepsut, by many, is believed to have been the mother of Moses. Her mummy has been discovered, this Egyptian mother of Moses. CT scans and DNA testing on Hatshepsut's mummy revealed obesity, she was overweight, diabetes, liver cancer, and death in her 50s. Amazing to look at the fact that these Egyptians were dying of many of the diseases that are killing 20th century and 21st century men and women today. Here's an autopsy of a young Egyptian man named Naked. It revealed the presence of trichinosis parasite, and Egyptologists now believe that this was the result of eating pork. The Egyptians were dying of diseases that are destroying life in the 21st century. They were dying of heart disease. They were dying of cancer. They were dying of arthritis. They had rheumatism. They were obese. They had high blood pressure. They had intestinal parasites. They had STDs or sexually transmitted diseases because of their loose morality. If you look at the Egyptian way of life and the Egyptian diet, they drank a lot of beer. They had beer for breakfast. They had beer for lunch and beer for supper. So the Egyptians, in the later dynasties particularly, were great drinkers. They had feasts that often started at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they overate of very high-fat products, and they overate rich desserts. And as the result of that, the diseases of the Egyptians are diseases that are being experienced in 21st century America. We can identify with these diseases of the Egyptians, can't we? Of heart disease, cancer, rheumatism, arthritis, obesity, high blood pressure. We can identify with these diseases. We read about and see before our eyes the results of the illicit sex in our society and the so-called free morality, and we see the sexually transmitted diseases growing. Egypt and 21st century life are very, very similar. But God made a promise to the Israelites. God promised to give his people abundant health. And there is a contrast between the health of the Israelites and the health of the Egyptians. The Bible says, Exodus 15, verse 26, God speaking to Israel, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes." Then the Bible goes on, "I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So God says, if you follow my laws, the laws that are written in every nerve and tissue of the body, if you follow my health laws, you will not get the diseases of the Egyptians. I wonder if modern 21st century men and women actually followed the health laws of the Bible, if we would be healthier. Too many Christians look back at the health laws of the Bible and they say, those were for simply people in the Old Testament. We'll eat and drink as we please. And they are eating and drinking as they please. And they're getting the diseases that the Egyptians got. Heart disease, cancer, diabetes. They are following in the way of the Egyptian society. The Bible says in describing the Israelites, Psalm 105, verse 37, there was none feeble among their tribes. Could it be that following God's laws of health today would increase our energy? Could it be that following God's laws of health today would increase our vigor and vitality? Could it be that the very health choices that we are making often are bringing about premature death and disease in our society? Could it be that the people living on the verge of the kingdom of God, Jesus is calling us to demonstrate abundant life and abundant health to a world that is violating his health principles and their bodies are being deteriorated by disease? Our Lord desires us to live an abundant life. You know, at times when you start to talk about health, people will say, but Pastor Mark, I don't want to be under bondage. I want to be free. Who is free? The man who at 75 years old is climbing mountains with his great-grandkids, or the one who has to have his wife drive him up 10 feet from the door at Walmart because he's been smoking 3 packs a day. He is 58 pounds overweight because he loves his pork chops and his, you understand? And he can't get out of the car without his wife driving him to the door at Walmart. Who is the one who is in bondage? The one who's climbing mountains and breathing the fresh air and seeing the horizon? Or the one who can't walk because of his indulgent physical appetite? Would you not suggest, can I suggest to you that God has a plan of life and a plan of health? Let's go back and see if we can discover how God made us. See if we can discover God's health principles today. Science is just catching up with the Bible. Not only does archaeology confirm the truthfulness of God's word, not only does prophecy confirm the truthfulness of God's word, but scientific health laws that modern science is just catching up with confirm the authenticity and reliability of Scripture. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. At creation, God gave the human race all the essentials for abundant health. What did God give to us back at creation? These essentials to abundant life and abundant health. When God created Adam and Eve, God created them there in that garden. And as he formed them and shaped them and fashioned them, he gave them health essentials. He knit their hearts together in loving relationships. Would you not agree with me and modern science today that stress and anger and bitterness destroys not only family relationships, but it destroys our health? One of the greatest reasons for coronary heart disease today is emotional stress. God gave in the Garden of Eden loving family relationships. He gave a wholesome environment. We know today that environment is a major factor in health. God put them in a garden in Eden. God gave them the ability to make choices. Health is not a matter of chance. It's a matter of what? Choice. So God in the Garden of Eden gave them the ability to make positive choices. In Eden, God gave them the health essentials. He gave them pure air. We know today that those health essentials are free. Breathing fresh air brings vigor to the whole body. God gave them in the Garden of Eden sunshine. He put a little bit of Florida in Eden and gave them sunshine. He gave them fresh water in the Garden of Eden. These are health essentials. You want to be healthy, breathe fresh air. Get out in the sunshine. Drink adequate amounts of water. Science is just catching up with God's creation health plan. The health essentials. God gave them exercise in that garden. We are not made to be sedentary. We are not made to sit in front of the TV and eat French fries and hamburgers and milkshakes and ice cream and cake for dessert and get the most exercise we get is flipping the remote. God has created us to be active in exercise. But God has also given us the Sabbath. He's invited us to get adequate rest. And in the Garden of Eden, God gave nutritious food for Adam and Eve. You know, when you look at that diet, that God gave back there in the Garden of Eden, God's original diet, you think God said to Eve and to Adam, "Now, Adam, Eve, there's that cow." And Eve says to Adam, "Eve, there goes supper." Eve says to Adam, "Adam, there goes supper. Go get it." And Adam goes running through the garden, jumping over bushes, jumps on some cow, kills it, and Eve roasts it for supper. You think that happened? Not at all. Not before sin, certainly, because there was no death. And so what did God give Adam and Eve to eat in the Garden of Eden? What was God's ideal diet in Eden? The Bible says, Genesis 1, verse 29, God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth." And the Bible goes on, "And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." So God says to Adam and Eve, "I've given you fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables." So the diet that God gave to Adam and Eve, the most ideal diet for mankind, low on fat, high on antioxidants, high on nutrients, vitamins, and minerals, the diet that God gave in the Garden of Eden, the original diet, was, of course, a vegetarian diet. It was not until after the flood that God gave the human race permission to eat meat. The original diet was a diet that was abundant in fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables. In fact, scientists today tell us that vegetables and fruits are very high in not only vitamins and minerals, but those antioxidants that help to prevent many of the malignancies that we are facing today. It was only after the flood that God gave human beings permission to eat meat. The earth was destroyed with water. The vegetation on the earth was destroyed. Sin of human beings had increased, and so God gave them permission after the flood to eat meat. If you look at the ages of mankind before the flood, and the ages of mankind after the flood, it's really remarkable. For example, here you have Adam, the Bible says 930 years old, and you have seven generations from Adam to Methuselah. You read the ages of these generations, and they're in the 900s. Methuselah, seven generations from Adam. Methuselah means when he dies, the flood waters come. He was 969 years old. So seven generations from Adam, almost no variation in age at all. Somebody said, "Pastor Mark, do you believe that these ages were literal years?" That sounds like a long period of time, 969 years. Certainly they were literal years. God designed them to live forever. So 939 was just the beginning of their life. Certainly sin cut that short, but Adam came forth fresh from the hand of God, so his vital force was much greater than our vital force today. These are seven generations before the flood. Let's look at seven generations after the flood. God gives them permission to eat meat. Here's Noah, 950 at the flood. But if you look at seven generations after the flood, you come down here to Nahor, 140 years. So God gave permission to eat meat. It was not the ideal diet, but it shortened lifespan when human beings began after the flood to openly eat much more meat and consume it in their diet. And sin had also destroyed their vital force. When Noah entered the ark, he brought two kinds of animals in. So people say, is it a sin to eat meat? No, it's not. But if you want the original diet, the diet that even today science tells us is reducing heart disease, cancer, and many of the degenerative diseases of our society, you go back to the original vegetarian diet. But when Noah entered the ark, he brought in with him two kind of animals. God instructed Noah to bring in both clean and unclean animals into the ark. Here's the Bible text that helps us understand that. Genesis 7, verse 1 and 2. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" And then the Bible says, "You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female." Now, what two types of animals does Noah bring into the ark? They are called what? Clean and what else? Unclean. Now, I've had people say to me, "But Pastor Mark, I thought that the clean and the unclean was only given to the Jews. The Jews came Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then the 12 tribes of Israel. Noah predated Abraham. So the Bible says here very plainly that God told Noah, bring in the clean and the unclean, so it was God that classified the animals. What's the difference? Why did the unclean come in by twos? The unclean came in by twos because they were scavengers. The unclean came in by twos because they were God's sewage disposal system to clean the earth. The clean animals could be eaten, or they could be used as sacrifice, so they were brought in by sevens. It's obvious if you bring the cleans in by twos, and you can eat them, and you eat them, they're gone. They're no more twos, they're ones. And if you have ones, you can't reproduce. So God brought the cleans in by sevens because they would be used as sacrifice, brought the cleans in by sevens because they would be eaten. They could reproduce. He brought the uncleans in by twos. They would not be eaten, and they could reproduce naturally. The uncleans were never created by God for food. They were created for something good by God, that is, scavengers. Well, if God says some animals are unclean, let's look at our Bible, see what animals are unclean, because could it be that we are having the diseases of the Egyptians because we have not followed carefully the health laws that God has given us? Deuteronomy 14, verse 6 through 8, and you may eat every animal which with cloven hoofs, having the hoof split in two parts, the Bible then says, and that chews the cud among the animals. So if it is edible, it has to have two things. What are they? A split hoof, and what else? And it chews the cud. What does it mean to chew the cud? It eats its food, spits it up into its mouth, eats it, and then swallows it again. Animals that chew the cud have a complex digestive system, and the toxins pass out of their bodies much more quickly. Animals that do not chew the cud have a simple digestive system, and they absorb in their flesh the toxins, and the toxicity, that is the poison, is much higher in their flesh. Animals that don't chew their cud have much higher fat content as well. So the animal must have a split hoof and chew its cud. Let's look at some examples of that kind of animal. A deer, split hoof, chews its cud. Sheep, split hoof, chews its cud. Cow, split hoof, and chews its cud. So if you choose to eat meat, sheep, lamb, beef would be clean animals. Now, what are some of the unclean animals? Deuteronomy 14, verse 6 to 8. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat. Now, God says you shall not eat. Somebody says, I want to eat. God says, you shall not eat, but I want to eat. If we follow our way rather than God's way, we suffer the consequences health-wise that we could have avoided had we lived in harmony with God's health principles. Here's what you shouldn't eat, the Bible says. The camel, the hare, the rock hydrax, for they chew the cud but do not have cloven hoofs. They are unclean for you. Is the camel clean or unclean? The camel is what, everybody? The camel is unclean. No more camel sandwiches. When you go home tonight, I want you to take all that camel out of your refrigerator. No more baked camel. No more boiled camel. No more fried camel. No more stewed camel. How many of you tonight, wherever you're watching tonight, are willing to give up all your camel? How many are willing to do that? You're never going to eat camel again. Well, no more camel. All right, we got rid of that one tonight. The Bible says no more rock hyrax. What's a rock hyrax? Well, it's like a river rat. Like a river rat, okay? It has shiny skin. It runs around the rocks. No more rock hyrax. No more river rat. No more boiled rat. No more fried rat. No more stewed rat. That's gone. I knew you'd learn something at this meeting tonight, right? No more camel. No more river rat. Well, what else we got here? Also, the swine. He's unclean. I don't have to worry about that because nobody eats swine, right? What else is swine? What do you call swine? Pig, pork, bacon. You just told me you didn't eat camel and you'd eat river rat. What you doing eating that swine? Same thing. No more swine. It's unclean for you. It has cloven hoofs, yet it does not chew the cud. The Bible says, you shall not eat their flesh nor touch their carcasses. But somebody says, wait a minute. That's in the Old Testament. But hold it. If swine were unhealthy in the Old Testament, isn't it logical that it would be unhealthy in the New Testament? Why would God tell them not to eat it in the Old Testament because it was unhealthy, but by some wave of the magic wand, have it become healthy in the New Testament? See, this is not legalism, it's freedom. It is the freedom to have the health that God wants you to have because you follow the diet that God gave to you in Scripture. Science today tells us that of all of the meats, that pork is the highest in fat content. That there is no meat higher in fat than pork. And we know today that high cholesterol diets predispose us to coronary heart disease. We also know that the higher the fat in the diet, the more likely an individual is to be predisposed to cancer. So here, God says to us, do not eat the swine because I want you to be in health, health in the abundance. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, let's read it together. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if the pig was a good thing, God wouldn't hold it back from us. But because it's not a good thing, because its meat is high in fat content, because bacon is cured by nitrates, which are known to be carcinogenic or cancer-producing agents, because uncooked pork or low-cooked pork produces trichinosis, God says, I want you to be in health. Pork's the highest cholesterol source of all meats. Pork, in addition to that, has the highest fat content of all meats. So God wants us to have lives that are abundance, lives that are filled with health. Dr. McNaught, physician on the West Coast, a number of years ago did some studies in pork, and he found that one of every pork specimens had living trichina larvae in it. So if you eat a pork specimen, undercooked, that has living trichina larvae in it, that hatches in the stomach, invades the tissue, and trichinosis once used to be quite prevalent. It's not as prevalent today, but it could very well be that there are symptoms of pork from undercooked or adequately cooked pork that affect the body that I'll show you that are well known and documented in science. Some people say we've taken care of the trichinosis problem. We may have taken care of some of that, but we certainly haven't taken care of the fat content diet. We have certainly not taken care of the heart association or the cancer diet. Here is an article that came out 1983 by Professor Hans Heinrich Reckwig in MD Biological Therapy, Volume 1. It's called The Adverse Influence of Pork Consumption on Health, and this is what he says. Consumption of freshly killed pork products causes acute responses, such as inflammations of the appendix and gallbladder. So gallbladder attacks can be triggered by the eating of pork. Bilary colics, acute intestinal catarrh. So stomach problems, gastrointestinal problems, often generated, according to Dr. Hans Heinrich, by eating pork products. He goes on to say gastroenteritis with typhoid, paratyphoid symptoms, as well as acute eczema, carbuncles, sudoporus, abscesses, and others as the result of eating pork. He goes on, these symptoms can be observed after consuming sausage meats, including salami, which contains pieces of bacon in the form of fat. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, God's way is the best. God says, I have come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. God wants to give you the most abundant life. Therefore, he invites you to follow his principles of life and health. Shortly after World War II, meat products, and especially pork, were very difficult to purchase in Europe. The diet of most Europeans consisted of fruits, vegetables, and a lot of whole grain breads. Europe is known for its delicious whole grain breads. During this time, there was a marked decrease in cancer and heart disease. So if you look at immediately after World War II, the late 40s and on through the mid-50s, when meat consumption, particularly pork, was low in Europe, low heart disease, low cancer. That's true around the world today. When the diet is high in fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables, when you reduce the pork content in the diet, health improves markedly. Somebody said, you are what you what? Eat. What you eat today walks and talks tomorrow. God wants you to have the most abundant life possible. What about sea creatures? Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 9. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. So if it's in the water, it has to have what? Fins and scales. Crabs, lobsters, are scavengers. They crawl along the bottom. I remember I grew up on the Atlantic coast with the wind blowing in my hair. Connecticut shoreline, sand coming up between my toes, running down the beach as a boy. I didn't know these health principles. We'd go to Old Man Spicer's to go fishing and to go crabbing. And Old Man Spicer used to save the heads of fish for us, the guts of fish. You know, the fishermen would come in, he'd chop off the heads, chop off the tails. You'd have this decaying, stinking, smelling heads of fish. We'd go crabbing. I'd take some fish head, rotting, bloody, stinking, smelling, drop it down there. And the crab would come along doing exactly what God created him to do, to get rid of all the filth, the garbage, the pollution. And he would eat that up. And I would have my string, and I'd pull up that crab and pull him into my boat. You know, when you catch the crab, do you kill him right away? Not at all. Why not? Because the poison would go through him. When you catch that lobster, do you kill him right away? No, they are so toxic. What do? You got to boil them alive before the poison goes through them. And do you know, shellfish today, they're doing what God created them to do. They are taking care of the muck in the filth in the ocean. You know, clams are in the sand, but there's something like a clam that has a much harder shell. It's called a quahog. It has a hard shell. It's about this big. When I was a boy, we'd go quahogging, and you'd go into the water about up to your thighs, and you'd be into the mud about up to your ankles. And I'd be, you know, 15, 16, out in the ocean, and I'd be walking in this water, and you feel these quahogs. They're like clams with your toes or with your heels. And as you feel them, you go down and get them, pick them up out of the mud, wash them off. My grandpa would be on shore. I'd take one, you know, throw it up to grandpa on shore. He'd take it, take a knife, slit it. You know, that quahog is about this deep in the mud, in the filth, in the slime. It's eating all the decayed masses of the fish heads and just sucking it in. And I'd throw it to grandpa up on shore. And he would take a knife and cut it in half, sprinkle salt and a little vinegar on it, hand it back to me, and I'd be in the water with my bathing suit. I'd go, swallow that down. I always wondered as a teenager why I had stomach problems. Always wondered about that. You are too smart to be eating that stuff from the sea. God put those crabs in there, those lobsters in there, those clams in there for a purpose, to digest garbage. And if you eat digested garbage, well, I won't go there. You become digested garbage, right? Okay. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. You know, the United States government was concerned about this. The Bible says, whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It's unclean. So if it doesn't have fins and scales, it's what? Unclean. Somebody says, but that's Old Testament. But wait a minute, doesn't God know what he's doing? If it was Old Testament and it's unclean, it must be unclean in New Testament. God didn't change the crabs. He didn't change the quahogs. He didn't change the lobsters. Not at all. The United States government was really concerned about sea life, and they were particularly concerned about American flyers. These flyers were shot down in the Second World War, and the government looked to a man by the name of Bruce Halstead. He was a marine biologist, and they said, Dr. Halstead, look, in the Second World War, we had a lot of our flyers shot down. And when they were shot down, it really concerned us because many of them got sick by eating things in the sea that were very toxic. So, Dr. Halstead, would you have a one-year project and make a book and catalog all the things in the sea that you could eat and all the things in the sea you can't eat? So, Dr. Halstead, please do that. So, Dr. Halstead did. They gave him a large budget, multiple $1,000 budget. They gave him a boat, a crew, and he went out, and for a year he spent looking at the sea, describing what was toxic, what had poison, toxicity in it. He made a book. And in that book, he had pictures of the sea life with a little description. Eat this, don't eat this, beware of this. That book was to be given to flyers so that they were shot down and they had to survive. But then Halsted told them this. Dr. Halsted said, there's one rule you got to follow. If a flyer is shot down and the book gets wet and it's lost, if the creature in the sea does not have fins and scales, do not eat it. If it has fins and scales, it's okay. I wish the government would have given me the $100,000. I wouldn't have had to do the study. I just point him to a test in the Bible. If it has fins and scales, eat it. Science confirms the truthfulness of the living Word of God. What do you say? Science confirms the truthfulness. If it has fins and scales, it's edible. If it doesn't have fins and scales in the ocean, don't eat it. If it's an animal, it has to have a split hoof, chew the cud. God's way is best. The diseases of the Egyptians are afflicting 21st century society because we've turned our back on the living Word of God. Here are diseases associated with shellfish consumption. Norwalk and Norwalk-like virus. That's a stomach intestinal kind of flu. Hepatitis A virus, Salmonella, Shigella, E. coli, Campylobacter jejuni. That is another stomach disease that is bacterially based that gives you high fever and gives you vomiting. So here are diseases that we know are associated with shellfish consumption. God's way is better than man's way. I've had people say to me, Pastor Mark, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, all meats were cleansed. I say, look, Jesus died to cleanse sinners, not pigs. Right? Jesus died to cleanse sinners, not pigs. Did Jesus' death on the cross affect man's stomach so he could eat something after the cross that he couldn't eat before the cross because the cross affected his stomach? Obviously not. Did what Jesus did on the cross affect a pig so a pig was more healthy after the cross because some magic Jesus did on the cross? Certainly not. Not at all. Jesus' death on the cross redeems me by his grace. And because I am redeemed by his grace, and because his body was nailed to that cross, I want to present my body every day to him as a living sacrifice to him. He died because he desires us to be in the greatest health possible. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible says, glorify God where? In your what? Body. I want to do that, don't you? God, here is my body. Glorify yourself in this body. I don't want to put anything into my body that would destroy the health that Jesus Christ purchased on Calvary's cross. Somebody said, Pastor Mark, what about Peter's vision? Peter had a vision and he saw the sheet come down with all these unclean animals and God told him to come and eat it. Well, let's look at that vision and see what happened. Peter was on the roof praying and he saw a sheet come down. It had rats and snakes and crocodiles and monkeys. And God said to Peter, get up and eat. And Peter's confused. He said, I never ate monkeys before, Lord. I never ate rats. I never ate crocodiles. I never ate pork. I never ate snakes. I can't eat all that stuff. And the Lord said to him, a voice came to him, said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, here's the question. Was that vision to tell Peter to eat rats, snakes, crocodiles, monkeys, and pigs? Was that the purpose of the vision? Some preachers will turn to this vision, but I'd rather let Peter explain what the vision means himself, wouldn't you? As Peter is sleeping there and the vision takes place, he looks up and he sees that sheet and a knock comes on the door. And Peter says later, explaining why he did what he did, Peter says, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And this knock comes on his door. And as the knock's coming on the door, there are two men from Cornelius's house, a Gentile. And they say, come to Cornelius's house to preach the gospel. Peter was a Jew. Cornelius was a Gentile. And Peter was calling the Gentiles rats, snakes, crocodiles, pigs. Peter had these big racial barriers in his mind. Peter was looking at people of another ethnic group with eyes of prejudice. And God said, Peter, it's like you're looking at them as all those unclean foods, rats, snakes, crocodiles. When Peter was explaining the vision after, why he did what he did, he said, Acts 10, verse 28, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So the vision was not a vision for Peter to eat rats, snakes, crocodiles, and pigs. The vision was to do what? To break down racial barriers, and Peter was not to call any man common or any man unclean. The Bible says that God has made of one blood all nations. In truth, Peter says, I perceive that God shows no partiality. We are redeemed by the same Christ. The barriers are broken down between all ethnic groups, between all creeds. The barriers are broken down between all racial groups. There are no barriers in Christ because we now are one. The purpose of the vision was not for Peter to eat rats and snakes and crocodiles or pigs. The purpose of the vision was to erase the prejudice from Peter's mind. That's the meaning. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, Peter says, is accepted by him. So Peter never went and ate pigs after that. He never went and ate rats and snakes and crocodiles, the unclean things after that. Not at all. He understood the meaning of the vision, that it was to have harmony between all peoples. The Bible says that the devil has a plan. He is a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. The devil wants to destroy our health by leading us into indulgent habits that break it down. Jesus wants to build up our health. The devil deceives millions of Christians into thinking it does not make any difference how they treat their bodies as long as their hearts are right with God. And we are dying of diseases that could be prevented if we followed God's way of life and God's way of health. The way we care for our bodies on earth reveals how we would care for them through all eternity in heaven. God has given us one body to care for here so that we will demonstrate that we believe he redeemed us by his grace. The Bible says, 3 John 2, Beloved, let's read it together. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. The Bible says that I pray that your body will be in health as well as your spiritual faculties of life. What we do to our bodies impacts our mind, impacts our spiritual life because we're a unit, physical, mental, and spiritual. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, read it with me, please. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, I beseech, I urge you, I appeal to you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Have you presented your body a living sacrifice to God? Have you said, God, whatever physical practice I have, whether it's smoking, drinking, whatever I'm struggling with, whether it's illicit drugs, whether it's the abuse of narcotics, whether I'm dependent on pills, whether it's alcohol, whatever it is, Lord, whether it's unclean foods, whether it is illicit sex, Lord, I am presenting my body to you. I want my body to glorify you. Have you given him your mind? Have you given him your body? Have you said, Lord, this body that's been redeemed on Calvary's cross, this is yours. Lord, I don't want to put anything into my body that destroys it. There are some lifestyle practices that destroy these bodies of ours. In this last hour, in these end times, God is calling us from any practice that destroys these bodies of ours. Each year, according to the Beckman Research Institute, it's estimated that cigarette smoking kills over 1 million people. God says, I want you to live in abundance of health. Tobacco smoke contains about 70 different cancer-producing substances. Somebody says, but I got hooked as a child. Grace is greater than sin. Jesus Christ can deliver you from any habit that shackles you or binds you. Smokers have a 25% higher chance of heart attack than non-smokers. Cigarette smoking is directly related to lung cancer in our human bodies. Babies of smoking mothers are born much more prematurely and have much more less possibility to live. Children who are brought up in smoking homes have many more infections, colds because of secondary smoke. God is calling us today from anything that'll destroy these bodies of ours. Quitters always win. By the grace of God, you can win, no matter how long any physical habit has attacked your body. Because the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 20, let's read it together. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I remember I was studying the Bible with Carol, and Carol said, Pastor Mark, I really want to give my body to Jesus. I want His Holy Spirit to fill my life, but I'm struggling with smoking. Will you help me? We went over how to quit smoking. We shared with her from the Bible how to submit that smoke cigarettes to God, how to resist the devil. We shared with her how to be free and have that bondage be gone. And I read to her in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where the Bible says, I can do all things through what? Finish it with me if you know it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Carolyn said, I don't think I can do it. I said, but what does the Bible say? I read it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. She said, Pastor, I think I'm too weak. I said, Carol, look, get your pen. Take out your pen and write these words in your Bible. I can do all things. Now, I want you to write this. She said, yes, Pastor, what should I write? Except quit smoking through Jesus who strengthens me. Because since you can't do it and you don't believe what the Bible says, you better correct the Bible. I can do all things except quit smoking. She said, Pastor, I'm not writing that in my Bible. She said, Pastor, I get your point. If I look at my weakness, I'll never quit. I need to look at Jesus Christ's strength. And Carol that night brought her tobacco. We put it on the floor. We gathered and we sought God. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. The key in quitting smoking or any physical habit, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whatever it is, the key is looking away from your weakness to Jesus Christ's strength. The key is submitting it to Him. Sure, there may be physical things that are going to help you, but first you submit it to Him and receive His strength. Then, of course, you drink a lot of water. Of course, you take some good walks. But the strength to overcome physical habits comes from Jesus. Sometimes people, even in their prayers, pray such weak prayers. One night up in Boston, I was praying with a fellow helping him over smoking, and he prayed something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm so weak I can never quit. Dear Jesus, I know that I'll probably be smoking. Jesus, cigarettes are so strong. Jesus, I smoked for about 20 years. Now, this actually happened. The guy's praying. About halfway through his prayer, I couldn't take it anymore. I shook the man. Man, stop praying. He kind of looked at me and said, what are you saying, Pastor? I said, you're going to be worse after your prayer than before you prayed. You are going to be worse because all you are doing is reinforcing your negativeness in your prayer. Pray like this. Dear Jesus, I'm weak, but you're strong. Dear Jesus, your power is greater than tobacco. Dear Jesus, I know you can deliver me. By the grace of God, that man was delivered. Grace is greater than sin, whatever you are facing tonight. When you submit your body to Jesus Christ, He will deliver you because Jesus is stronger than enslaving physical habits. Jesus is stronger than the things that destroy us. Romans 6, verse 16, you do not need to be a slave. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey? Slaves to tobacco, no longer. Slaves to alcohol, no longer. Slaves to unclean foods, no longer. Slaves to passions that drive you to do things you know are wrong, slaves no longer, because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, delivers us from those habits that shackle us. The Christ that healed the sick, the Christ that opened the blind eyes, the Christ that made the deaf hear, the Christ that came and says, Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Do you want deliverance? Ask. Do you want deliverance? Seek. Do you want deliverance? Come and knock. For Jesus says, for everyone, I love that, don't you? Not some, not a few. For everyone who asks will do what? Receive. And he who seeks will do what? Find. And to him who knocks, it'll be open. Come, submit your body to Jesus Christ. Give him those habits and say, Jesus, take my body. I'm presenting it to you. Jesus, I have these drives within me. But Jesus, I know that I can receive victory through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some are fighting the battle with the bottle, and they've said, Pastor Mark, it's tough to fight that battle. There are even some Christians today that have the idea that as long as they socially drink, that is okay. But look what the Bible says, Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. What does it mean, wine is a mocker? Wine does what? Deceives you. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. When you drink, it deceives you. Why? Because drinking affects immediately the brain. Where does the Holy Spirit communicate? Not in your big toe, not in your elbow, but the Holy Spirit communicates where? With your brain. That's why Shakespeare said, oh God, that men should put an enemy in their mouths to steal away their brains. This is exactly what we find demonstrated today in human science. That alcohol destroys the frontal brain lobes. In those frontal brain lobes, you have conscience, reason, and judgment. This is exactly where the Holy Spirit communicates. Now, the United States Department of Health and Human Services, National Institute of Health, National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, united together, and they just published, just came out a massive study on alcohol in the brain. This is what it says. Difficulty walking, blurred vision, slurred speech, slowed reaction times, impaired memory. Clearly, alcohol affects the brain. This is the United States Department of Health and Human Services. Some of these impairments are detectable after only one or two drinks. I cannot afford to have anything affect my frontal brain lobes because the devil will take advantage of those mental lapses and lead you to do things you will not imagine you could do. The Holy Spirit communicates directly with the brain. It says, the statement goes on, these symptoms quickly resolve when the drinking stops. On the other hand, a person who drinks heavily over a long period of time may have brain deficits that persist well after he or she achieves sobriety. Exactly how alcohol affects the brain and the likelihood of reversing the impact of heavy drinking on the brain remain hot topics in alcohol research today. Then the article makes this powerful statement. We do know that heavy drinking may have extensive and far-reaching effects on the brain, ranging from simple slips in memory to permanent and debilitating conditions that require lifetime custodial care. And even moderate drinking, now notice what's this talking about? Moderate drinking leads to short-term impairment, as shown by extensive research on the impact of drinking on driving. Can you afford to have your brain impacted by alcohol as a Christian fighting battles of temptation? See, this is a spiritual battle, and the devil wants to get at your mind through your body. God wants you to be able to have choice in your mind to control the impulses of the body. So the devil tries to control the mind through the body. God wants us to control the body through the choices of our mind. And if the devil impacts the brain, then you know that he can destroy your body. Somebody says, oh, I just drink a little bit. Well, you know what? Federal regulations prohibit a pilot from drinking alcohol for at least 8 hours before flying. What if you're going on the plane and the pilot has two things of Bud there and he's drinking away? And you say to him, you know, you're not supposed to be drinking. He said, I'm just drinking a couple of these. It's no problem as the plane weaves down the runway this way, that way, you know? I mean, I'm not getting on any plane where that pilot is drinking, are you? You don't want his judgment impaired, but we're on a journey to heaven. It's much more than getting on a plane from Orlando to Los Angeles or from Los Angeles to Chicago. We're on a journey to heaven. And the devil wants to do everything he can to impair our minds. We need the clearest thinking possible to prepare for that journey. 40% of alcohol users develop serious drinking problems. 40%! So they have problems in their family. They can't work. Somebody says, that's not too many. Well, yeah, sure. It's kind of like having a dog that bites 2 out of 5 of your guests. And you say, hey, come on over to my house. My dog only bites 2 out of 5. 40% serious problems of the family. Alcohol rips apart families, you know. The Bible says, who has woe? Proverbs 23, 29 to 33. Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? I don't want woe, sorrow, strife, complaints, needless bruises. I mean, it's quite a list. Bloodshot eyes. The Bible says, those who linger over wine, those who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. God's word says, it is far better to turn away from wine altogether. It says, don't gaze at it when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. God says the only safety is to give him your body, because in the end, it'll bite like a snake. In the end, it'll poison like a viper. God says, give me your body. Eat and drink only the things that bring glory to me. Give up the unclean foods, the alcohol, the tobacco. Don't put anything into your body. Give your bodies to me, Jesus says. And when you do that, you will live abundant life. The Bible says alcohol, at the end you'll see strange sights. Your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be all confused about religious values. Alcohol confuses the brain cells. Somebody said, but Jesus created wine at the wedding feast. Wait a minute. How much wine was there made at that wedding feast? The Bible tells us. 6 pots. Every one of those pots had about 30 gallons in them. That was about 180 gallons. See, there were set there 6 water pots of stone. They were all filled to the brim. Filled to the brim. 6 water pots. The Bible gives you the dimensions. And in those 6 water pots, there are 180 gallons of wine. How many people in that village? We're not sure, but maybe 150, maybe 200. What if there are 200 people at that wedding? Each one, 180 to 200 people at the wedding, each one could have had a gallon of wine if it were fermented. Are you with me? What would a gallon of wine do to 180 people? Some guy's coming all down the dirt road. He drives his ox cart off the road, smashes his leg. Why'd you smash your leg? Oh, the wine Jesus gave me was so good. Somebody goes off with somebody else's wife. Why'd you do that? Oh, the wine Jesus gave me was so good. Jesus didn't make a whole village drunk. Some kid starts drinking and says, the best wine that I ever had was at Jesus' feast, and that's why I'm a drunkard 20 years later. Not at all. The wine that Jesus gave that day was not fermented. Did Jesus create enough fermented wine to get a whole village drunk? Certainly not. Absolutely not. In the Bible, it talks about fermented wine, an alcoholic beverage that's destroying. It talks about the pure juice of the grape, but it calls it wine as well. The same word in the Old Testament that can be used for fermented wine can be used for unfermented wine. The Bible says in Isaiah 65, verse 8, as the new wine is found in the cluster. What's that new wine in the cluster? Fresh grape juice. Do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So new wine, that is the freshly squeezed juice of the grape, is healthy. It's filled with an abundance of life and health. And what kind of wine did Jesus create there? He created sparkling new wine, because they said in John 2:10, you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did not create fermented wine to destroy the life and health of people. Not at all. Wine, alcohol has so many consequences. Health consequences, accidents, families ripped apart. Living in the last days of Earth's history, Jesus says to you tonight, he wants to save you completely, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus says, I want to pour out my power on you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole spirit, your soul, your body. What's the spirit? the mental faculties. What's your soul? The spiritual faculties. What's the body? The physical faculties. So Jesus says, in the last days of Earth's history, I want a people who give their bodies to me, a people that are completely mine. They've given their minds to me. They've given their bodies to me. They've given their lives to me totally. Before Jesus comes, Revelation's end time message calls God's last day people to glorify him in their lifestyle. The book of Revelation is calling us back. It says, Revelation 14, verse 7, fear God and do what, everybody? Give what? Glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. We're living before the coming of Christ. We're living in the judgment hour. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. How do we give glory to God? Revelation's message says, give glory to God in the judgment hour. What does it mean to give glory to God? Here is what it means to give glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, reading together. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The Bible says, this is the time to give glory to God. When Christ died on the cross, he purchased us. We give him our bodies. Revelation says that God is calling a people, an end time people, to glorify him in all the physical habits of their life. Jesus says, John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Somebody says, I've tried to quit smoking. I've tried to quit alcohol. I've tried to control my diet. Somebody says, Pastor, my passions are out of control, but I've tried to control them. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Then he says, I can do all things, Paul says, through Christ who strengthens me. Would you like to open your heart to Jesus tonight? Would you like to say, Jesus, Jesus, I want your power. Jesus, I struggle with alcohol. I struggle with tobacco. I struggle with the unclean foods. I struggle with passions. But Jesus, tonight I'm coming because I know that without you, I can do nothing. Lord, I've tried. I've tried on my own, but I can't do it. But Lord, I know that with Jesus, all things are possible. Wherever you're watching tonight, as John comes to sing, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. While on others you are calling, don't pass me by. Here in Orlando, wherever you are tonight, why not bow your head and pray right now? Why not open your heart to Jesus right now? Why not say, Lord, right now, I'm giving you my body. I'm giving you my life. Right now, I'm giving you that habit. Oh, tonight, let this be a time that God touches you, a time you reach out right now to take his power, as John sings.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble contrition, Lord, help my unbelief. Savior, my Savior, just hear my humble cry. For just do.